Will you bow in prayer with me? Father in heaven, we ask of you now of your mercy to be upon us and by your Holy Spirit to come and give us ears to hear, eyes to see what you have prepared for us this morning from your word. That you would answer that prayer we have just sung in song to send forth your word, and just as it was in the beginning, let there be light. Light in our hearts, that we might live as children of light. We ask this for your glory and honor, for the glory of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Anybody see the sunrise this morning? If you did, you probably weren't in Roger City. It was a little cloudy this morning. I looked. Do you know that it did rise this morning? Did you? Yeah. I know Friday was a beautiful one. Saw the sunset. We know the sun rose. In fact, the Lord has broke the clouds away from us, and we see it before us, right? But let me ask you this. Anyone know that the sun rose 2,000 years ago? Amen. We just declared it. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Isn't that a cool how that works in English? Sun, S-U-N, sun, S-O-N. But you know, it's not just a cool wordplay in English. It's an imagery that is found all throughout the Bible. When John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was given back his speech at the birth of John, he broke out in praise of the Lord and prophecy of Jesus' coming. And he said that it was of the tender mercy of our God with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, the darkness of our sin, the death our sin deserves, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And Zechariah was drawing upon the imagery found in the Old Testament. In fact, he was drawing directly upon the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, where the Lord spoke to Malachi about the coming of the Messiah, of the Savior, and the judgment he would bring upon the arrogant and every evildoer, and the salvation he would bring upon those who humble themselves and trust in him. Malachi 4, verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves in the stall. And Jesus, in explaining his parable of the wheat and the tares, remember, growing alongside one another until the harvest comes? And he explained that parable to his disciples, and in doing so spoke of his return. Matthew 13, verse 41. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous. Well, who are those? I don't know about you, but actually, I do know a little about you, but I know more about myself. And if it's just about me, I'm with those evildoers who are to be cast into the fire. The righteous in Scripture are those who are righteous, justified by faith in Jesus Christ, covered by faith with his righteousness before the Father. They will, what? Shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. We've experienced this contrast between darkness and light as we've walked through the last few days. Jesus' death, his burial, and resurrection. The darkness of Good Friday and why that was necessary, followed by the light of Easter. The darkness of the cross as our Lord hung there, remember, literally, the darkness, suffering for our sins, followed by the light of the morning, the brightness, the glory surrounding his empty tomb. So we think about that. Think about maybe the last long night that you've had. Some of you maybe not been too long ago when you've had a long night, not able to sleep. the minutes, you know, crawling by, morning never seeming to come, struggling with maybe pain, struggling with loneliness, or maybe with doubts and fears that seem so much bigger during the night, right? And then dawn begins to appear. Light grows. The sun first peeks over the horizon. Daylight comes, and what? Hope and peace return. Family and friends are waking up that you can call upon. Assurance that you're not alone. God bringing you through a long night into the light of a new day. But what if the darkness remained? What if the morning and the light never came? What if that was the continual reality within your soul? Feeling alone, feeling overwhelmed with guilt, seeing nothing certain and sure to trust in, to believe in, and realizing that the things of this world can't really take any of that away. Whether we want to own up to it or not, that is the spiritual condition of our souls apart from Christ, apart from the sure hope and joy and peace that He brings. And you know, even if we are Christians, believers in Him, you know, in our daily walk, we can experience that as we get our eyes off of Christ, as we get our minds away from His Word, as our hearts just focus on ourselves. But if we know the risen Christ as our Lord and Savior, that's not the new reality of our lives, of our hearts. That's no longer who we are or who we have to be. We are now, as we read earlier from Ephesians 5, children of light. Paul says elsewhere, children of the day. Because He is the light and He has brought us into new life. This has been part of God's gracious plan since before the foundation of the world, working out His plan of redemption, His plan of recreation, recreating, making new what we messed up with our sinful choices. This is the real truth of Easter that we celebrate today. So what I want to do is to go through several passages to see this glorious plan of God from the beginning to bring into our darkness the light of a new day, the light of a new creation. And so let's begin in the beginning, Genesis 1. If you'll look with me there, Genesis 1, verse 1. This is where it all begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. First, there was only God, eternal, right? In the beginning. And then for a time, there was only darkness, the earth formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. But God, who is light, would not allow the darkness to reign. So from His light came light. From His life came life. Every form of life, as we see throughout the rest of this chapter, with all its incredible variety, climaxing in the creation of Adam and Eve, man and woman made in His image. Made to what? Made in His image for what purpose? To reflect His light. To reflect His light. In the beginning, God did all this. God, who is life and who created life, God, who is light, and said, "Let there be light." God made all of this out of nothing, according to His design. This old creation, so as I use this term old creation this morning, you know what I'm referring to. We're talking about what we experience right now, this world we're living in right now. This old creation was brought forth by His Word. and according to his will, made for his glory. Do you realize that? That our lives are a great gift? Your life is a great gift. I mean, we didn't even have to exist at all. But here we are, God's special creation, to whom he gave dominion over this world, to take care of it, to use it for his glory as his agents. But what happened? Our dominion, our life, the light of God given to us, was corrupted, was darkened. Genesis chapter 3 tells this story. Because of our sin, our bodies were made subject to decay and disease and death. And the darkness of sin and spiritual death descended upon our hearts. We see this in Genesis 3 in this immediate separation that exists between Adam and Eve and God when they have sinned. Guilt that caused them to try to hide from him, right? To blame each other, right? To blame the serpent, even to blame God for their sin, we see in chapter 3. Think about this. Imagine what Adam and Eve had enjoyed in the garden with God. With one another. No sin. Can you imagine that? No barriers. No selfishness. No guilt. And then imagine them experiencing that. And then imagine them experiencing the fall. Realizing what they have brought to themselves and to the world around them. Corruption and death. They could see it in their hearts. They could feel it in their bodies. They could witness it in their children. You know, as parents, sometimes this is real humbling for us to witness our sins in our children. But think about Adam and Eve, what they witnessed. Their son, Cain, murdered their son, Abel. What a nightmare that must have been. What grief they must have experienced. The darkness of sin began to rule this world. And as we move through Genesis into chapter 4 and 5 and 6, we see only a few worshiping the Lord, only a few following him, receiving his saving grace. Most people not seeking him or worshiping him as God, making for themselves idols, gods after their own making, their own image, after their own desires. And then as we come into Genesis 6 through 8, what happens? God, in righteous judgment, brings a global flood upon the world. And in mercy, saves one family. Saves those who trusted in his provision of salvation in the ark. What happened? The old creation. This old creation was like washed clean. It's a picture, a foretaste of the final judgment that's coming. Not by water, but by fire. But not yet the reality. Not yet the new creation. Not yet made new from the corruption of sin. Why? Because who got off that ark? Sinners. Still sinful people got off that ark. Yes, people who trusted in the promise of God, the promise of a Savior, but not yet perfected. The promised Savior had not yet come. His plan to save a people for himself from every nation had not yet been fulfilled. It wasn't yet complete. In fact, it was still just beginning. And then we go to Genesis 12. And in Genesis 12, we're introduced to a man by the name of Abram, right? His name later will be changed to Abraham. God calls Abram out of the darkness of a life of idolatry to trust in him and to follow him. Abram believes God, and what does God do? Genesis 15, verse 6, God credits that faith as righteousness. He was justified by faith alone in the promise of God, by faith alone in the Christ to come. And God makes a covenant with Abram to make of him what? That great nation, that people from every nation who would worship him and be his people. Lights who would reflect his glory as we were first created to do. What does God promise Abram? He's going to make a new creation. But coming into the book of Exodus, So you jump ahead further in the story. Abraham's descendants, years later, find themselves in Egypt as slaves and going back to the idolatrous ways of their fathers. They're dwelling in darkness, the darkness of a harsh bondage to Pharaoh and the darkness of their own sins. But into that darkness came the light of God. Exodus 3, God appearing to Moses in the burning bush, speaking his promise to redeem his people, to bring them out of darkness, out of slavery, to worship him, to be his people. Here at Calvary Bible Church, we've been going through this great book of Exodus over the last year or so, and we've been seeing God's light piercing the darkness, God's life redeeming and recreating his people. We've seen it on the night of Passover, in his constant presence with them, in the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night, light. We've seen it in his faithful provision for their needs and bringing them to Mount Sinai and giving them his holy law, entering into a covenant relationship with them. And lately, we've been going through the instructions for the tabernacle. Would you turn with me now to Exodus 27, where we left off last week? There's two verses we didn't cover. I don't know if you noticed that in chapter 27 last week. But we're gonna cover them this morning. But in the tabernacle, we've been seeing God's provision of light and life for his people. We saw this provision most concernedly pictured in that golden lampstand in the tent, in the holy place. That golden lampstand shining upon, you remember what the lampstand shone upon? The table, right? What did the table represent? The finished work of Christ, his body and blood given for us so that we might be given new life, that we might be a new creation, brought out of the darkness of our sins into the light of salvation, into the light of a new life in Christ. So let's now read these two verses we left off with last week in our study of the tabernacle. This is Exodus 27, verse 20. The Lord said to Moses on the mountain, "You shall charge the sons of Israel that they bring you clear oil of beaten olives for the light, to make a lamp burn continually. In the tent of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall keep it in order from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout their generations for the sons of Israel." These two verses describe what in the instructions for the tabernacle? The oil for the lampstand so that it might burn continually. The oil for that seven-branched lampstand in the holy place. Sitting, verse 21 says, outside the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The lampstand that was described, do you remember, all the way back in chapter 25. Since we looked at those instructions for the lampstand, we've gone through the instructions for the curtains and the coverings for the tent. We've gone through the framework for the tent, the veil and the screens, the bronze altar in the courtyard, and then last week we looked at the fence and the gate of the courtyard. So why do we come now? Why did God save and wait now for the instructions for the oil for the lampstand? Why wasn't it just added onto the instructions for the lampstand back in chapter 25? Well, because these two verses are exactly where they ought to be by God's design. As scholars have recognized, these two verses are right in the middle of God's instructions to Moses for the tabernacle. They're right in the middle. Some refer to them as the pivot point between the two sections. Chapters 25 through 27, the chapters we're just finishing, are about the tabernacle structure itself and its furnishings, the place where God comes down to meet with man. And then the next three chapters, chapters 28 through 30, as we'll see, will be about the priesthood, God's people approaching him, their covenant God. It will begin with the priest's garments and end with the incense they would burn before the ark in the Holy of Holies. So in the next three chapters, We're going to go from outside the tabernacle where the priests would put on their garments to the inside, to the very center of the tabernacle. And now think about this. In the chapters we're just finishing, it was just the reverse. It began with the ark, right, at the very center of God's presence with them, and ended last week with the fence, the perimeter of the courtyard. And what's in the middle? What's in the middle? What is in between the altar of burnt offering and the ark of God's throne, his holy presence, his mercy seat? The oil for the lampstand, so that it might burn, that it might give light continually for us to dwell with God, for us to be his people, to see Christ, to see the heavenly perspective of those curtains, right? Of our new life in him. Remember that this tabernacle was a type, it was a pattern of a heavenly reality. It represented the true tabernacle in heaven. And Hebrews talks about this, where the triune God rules above, redeeming his creation. So God's life, God's continual presence, is pictured in the light of the tabernacle. The seven flames. Remember, seven being the number of perfection, completeness in Scripture. It's revealed elsewhere as the sevenfold Holy Spirit before the throne of God in the book of Revelation. His continual presence giving us hope, giving us rest and peace and comfort, kind of like a nightlight at your home, a light you leave on at night, right, to give you some sense of comfort or peace. Yeah, even adults like a little nightlight, right? It gives us his light, his presence gives us reason to rejoice and be assured, even in the midst of present trials. So let's see what God is picturing for us here. Notice in verse 20 that there are three requirements for this oil that was for the lampstand. Look at verse 20 again. You shall charge the sons of Israel that they bring you a clear oil of beaten olives for the light to make a lamp burn continually. So there's three requirements here. First of all, the oil had to be clear or pure. It had to be clear or pure oil. This would be done by taking impure, freshly crushed olive oil and filtering it through a cloth. Why did the oil need to be pure? You know, no little bits of olive left in there. Because God is pure, right? And so that light had to be pure. 1 John 1, verse 5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. No little pieces of olive burning off smoke or impurities. No, pure oil to give a pure light. Because God is the only pure light, the only pure life in the universe. God is not derived from or dependent on anyone or anything. And he is unstained by sin. He is absolute truth. He's absolute love, like the pure oil of the lampstand, which gave a pure light. Second requirement, he then requires the oil be taken from beaten or pressed olives. Beaten or pressed olives. Why? Because it's a picture of a heavenly reality. Because think about this. In order to enter our sin-corrupted world and be our sin-bearer, in order to redeem us and recreate us, God had to take on human flesh. God the Son had to come to this earth and be pressed, be beaten, be crushed. Why? Look at John 3, verses 19 and 20. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. See, in our sin, we hated the light so much that what? We sent him to the cross, where he was crushed, where he was beaten, pressed for our sins. But his very death was ordained by God to be the atonement that we needed, to be saved, to be forgiven, to be made new. And then the third requirement, into verse 20, was that the oil had to be continual or perpetual. Why? So that lamp, that light, would burn continually, perpetually. Some think the lampstand in the tabernacle and later in the temple did not burn during the day, that it was only a night light. Because verse 21 might make it seem like they only had to keep it burning during the night. However, as Philip Ryken comments here, the words from evening to morning may simply mean that this priest performed their duties in shifts, so that some of them would be on duty all night, the daytime shift being assumed. And according to the Jewish historian Josephus, the lamps in the temple in Jesus' day never went out, day or night. But also consider, remember back to the coverings? How many coverings were over that tent? Four thick coverings and no windows. So that thing would be dark even during the day. Couldn't see the table. Couldn't see the heavenly pattern on the curtains. Without the continual light from the lampstand, fueled by continual oil, so that the priest could then go in and do their work on behalf of the people, bringing them to God, bringing them to the Father and his throne. Again, an earthly picture of a heavenly reality. As this light represents God's light, God's life dwelling with his people. And he is eternal, right? He is immutable, unchanging. He's ever faithful. He never slumbers or sleeps. Isn't that good news? You know, sometimes we talk to our kids about that when they're scared at night. You know, God isn't sleeping. God is with us. Hey, us adults, we adults, I guess, need to hear that too, don't we? Psalm 121 says that. It's a great psalm to read. His light penetrates the darkness of a fallen world, of corrupted hearts, for all who would, by his grace and power, turn and come into the light so that their sinful deeds will be exposed. Do you hear that? See, we come into the light drawn by the Spirit of God so that our sins will be exposed and dealt with once and for all in the finished work of Christ. Well, as we move forward in the Bible and we think of the history of Israel throughout the Old Testament, we can think ahead when this wilderness tabernacle is established permanently in Jerusalem in the temple, right? Do you remember the glorious temple that was built under Solomon? Do you know in Solomon's temple there would be 10 lampstands, 70 lamps, 7 on each one, piercing the darkness, pointing ahead to the light of the Messiah, the light of a new creation. But we know what? That earthly splendor was lost, wasn't it? Because following Solomon came a divided kingdom, again, stemming from the conflict of sin rooted in Genesis 3. The people began serving idols, serving themselves as we so easily do, serving their own desires rather than the Lord. And that led to the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, just like our sin leads to the destruction of our lives and our relationships. The Israelites were carried away into exile, first by Assyria and then by Babylon. The temple was burned. The ark was lost. The table lost. The lampstand lost. Darkness. Despair. Hopelessness. Yeah. In themselves, yes. In ourselves, yes. But God in his faithfulness acted. God in his mercy spoke. His prophet Isaiah spoke into that darkness. He gave words of a future reality. Listen to this. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Imagine Israel in exile, in darkness, hearing these words. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples, the nations. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. As they heard that, would they believe it? Would they believe his word? Would they trust his ability to do this? Would they trust in his mercy? Would they place their hope in the promised Messiah through whom alone this could be true? That the Lord whom they had rejected, whom had once rescued them from Pharaoh in Egypt, would once again enter their darkness and give them new life. Even fulfill in them, in us as the church, a ministry of shining his light to the nations. So we move to the New Testament and the fulfillment of these things. Go to Matthew 2, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. There's so much imagery throughout the Bible of this light and darkness. Matthew 2, in the fullness of time, what appeared in the sky to some magi in the east? A star, light, piercing the darkness of night, because the light had come to pierce the darkness of our sin. And those magi traveled from the east, coming to Herod in Jerusalem, and saying to him, look at this, Matthew 2, verse 2. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And then go down to the middle of verse 9. And the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Because they knew what he represented. They knew who he was. The light of God, promised in the Old Testament, come to pierce our darkness. The one who is our only hope in salvation. The one who said in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. See that? He who follows me, Jesus said, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then look at this. Jesus said in John 12, verse 46, I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. He came, but what happened? The light was rejected by his own people. He was crucified and laid in a tomb. But it wasn't because the darkness had prevailed. Jesus was defeated, no. Now, yes, there was darkness, as we said earlier, for 3 hours as he hung on that cross. The sun, the light of this old creation, ceased to shine. But it was ordained by God. It was a sign from the heavens that the old is passing away. As God in that dark hour was working to bring about a new creation. How? Through the bearing of his people's sins. Through the Father pouring out his just wrath toward us upon his beloved Son. All, think about this. All our idolatry, all of our self-worship, all of our sinful lust, all our self-righteousness, Jesus took upon himself the punishment of those sins. All our self-serving attitudes and words and actions so that he could bring about the light of a new day. A light of a new creation. Because in 3 days, the sun rose. Rose from the dead. The grave could not keep him. Why not? Because like that oil, the light of the lampstand in Exodus 27, Jesus was pure. He was not like us. He was without sin. And yes, like that oil as well, he was beaten, pressed for our sins. But he himself was not guilty. He was righteous. And like that light then, he is continual, perpetual, eternal. The grave could not hold him because his light He is the one true light of the universe. And the grave could not hold him because it was the first day of a new week. I want you to just think about that for a moment. This struck me this week. He rose on the first day of a new week. Many observe how this demonstrates Christ bringing in a new creation, redeeming this old creation from the corruption of sin. Because this old earth was created in 6 days, and God rested on the seventh day. But Christ rose on the eighth day, the first day of a new week, the first fruits of a new creation. So I ask this, as we bring this home to ourselves, we think about the rest of the New Testament. What about us? How do we become a part of this new creation? Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Do you know he said that? He didn't just say he can't enter the kingdom of God. He can't even see it. Because if he saw it, he would desire it. And so we must be born again to even see the kingdom of God. And as he said later in John 3, if we are not born again, we're still in what? In darkness. And cannot see it. So how is one born again? How is one a new creation? John 1. John actually began, if you're in your Bibles, you could turn there and look at it for yourself. John chapter 1, which begins just like Genesis chapter 1, by the way. John 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Look at this. "In him," this is Christ, "was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Let's go down to verse 11. "He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Born again. Born of his will. Born of God. Of his grace. Trusting in Christ, who is the light of a new creation, becoming his children, children of light, so that we may now walk in the light, no longer in darkness. This is what we read earlier in the service from Ephesians 5. The Apostle Paul, remember Paul, who himself was quite vividly brought out of darkness into the light of Christ. Paul writes to believers in Christ, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And later in the passage in Ephesians 5, he says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Shine, Jesus, shine, right? Do you see this? See, we're not just waiting for the new earth to come when this old creation will be all made new. And we'll live there as God's people. Those who trust in Christ will live there with him forever. We're not just waiting for that to happen. We're not just waiting for our new bodies to experience the new creation. It's here now. We can experience this now through faith in Christ. One more passage. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. There's a lot of passages I had to strike out because to kind of narrow this down. There is so much in Scripture that speak of this imagery of darkness and delight. Just one more here. 2 Corinthians 4, let's begin with verse 3. Paul says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then he says to those who have come to believe in Christ as Lord, verse 6, "For God who said, first creation, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts, new creation, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." He says in verse 7, "But we have this treasure, Christian, this light of Christ, this light of the gospel in earthen vessels, earthen lamps, just like the oil in the tabernacle lamps, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." Christian, just like Paul, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, the one who himself was crushed in our place, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And then go down to verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Take that with you, Christian. We do not lose heart. "But though our outer man is decaying," feel it? "yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." Do you feel that? Because in Christ, Christian, you're a new creation. You've been given new life. You've been brought out of darkness into the light of life. Do you want this life? You want this light? Believe in Christ. Trust in him. Come into his light so that your deeds will be exposed. You want them to be exposed now before the final judgment so that they might be dealt with at the cross and be made a new creation, risen with Christ, risen to new life. Yes, our earthly bodies, our outer man is decaying. Yes, because of the corruption of sin in a fallen world. But if we know Christ, we have been recreated within. Our inner man is being renewed, Paul says, day by day. And one day, at Christ's return, we will be raised. Our bodies will be raised, made new as well, just as Christ was raised. And when our hearts are being renewed, when the pure light of Christ is burning within our hearts, he is transforming us, right? He is transforming us from serving ourselves to serving him, serving others in his name. He's transforming our relationships, transforming our families, our church, more and more into his likeness, as we sang earlier, so that we might shine forth like the sun in this world, drawing the nations, drawing those around us to him, the Son of Righteousness, who's risen with healing in his wings. Let's pray. Father, it is such a joy, an amazing grace to proclaim and meditate on and bask in the light of the gospel this morning, the light of Christ, who was crushed, beaten, pressed for our sins, but who rose from the grave in victory, that all who trust in him, all who follow him, would no longer be in darkness, but walk in the light of life. Father, may we see, help our minds and our hearts to see, Father, by your Spirit, the application of this for this afternoon, for this tomorrow morning, for how we live today, and what we're looking forward to tomorrow. And I certainly pray for any here who are still in the darkness that we all once were, that we all deserve, might be brought by your grace into the light, that their sins would be dealt with once and for all at the cross, and that they would wake up as new creatures and follow you. We pray this by your name, in your power, and in your grace. Amen.